How's everybody doing? Good? Come on. It's not negative 10, so we're all in good shape, right? Amen. Well, hey, if I haven't had the opportunity to meet you yet, my name is Matt Klingensmith. I'm part of the leadership team here at Bridge City Church, and so glad that you're here with us today. Our campus pastor, Pastor Nick, couldn't be with us today, had some medical stuff come up, but he's doing well, and he's going a little stir crazy right now, and he longs to be back with all of us. So so excited for when he can get back and join us. But we tread on nonetheless, and we're in the midst of a series on the book of Acts. It's the fifth book of the New Testament. If you're newer to the Bible, it follows Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then Acts. And so Acts essentially is essentially the sequel to Luke, right? So it was written by the same person who authored Luke, the book of Luke. And so Luke was a guy who was a physician who spent a lot of time with the Apostle Paul. And so he writes like a physician would write, right? At least legibly enough that they could keep his notes in order. But, you know, with that, this is picking up on what Luke wrote in the Gospel of Luke in the book of Acts. And so as we've unpacked over the last couple weeks, we've unpacked things that have happened in the book of Acts. But as we launch, I want to start with the same launch point that we've been launching with the last couple weeks, and that's from Acts chapter 17. As Paul is getting up to speak in Athens, they say this of him and the guys that were with him. It said, you know, here's Paul and he and these men who have turned the world upside down. And if you haven't studied all throughout that time period in the New Testament in that time of the world, there was the Roman Empire, and there were a lot of ideas about who gods were, and there was pantheism and all of these different traditions that people believed a lot of different things. And so now we've got polytheism and we've got God and somebody standing up to say who God is. And so the church is expanding in the midst of this chaotic society. And so the book of Acts really is a more in-depth glimpse into the formation of the church, right? And so it's all about a study of the purpose and the power and the progression of the early church throughout the world. So we find that the church was birthed in the worshiping, ministering, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's a part of our DNA, right? So that's a part of who we are. So one thing you may not know about me is that I can deal with a little bit of clutter, much to my wife's chagrin, right? And so I can walk into a room and, you know, like see, you know, clothes that are partially folded in a basket, and that's totally okay with me, right? If it has nothing to do with what I need at that moment, you know, if I'm not looking for a shirt or something like that, I'm okay seeing a clothes basket, at least for a little while, that may not be folded at the moment, okay? And especially if there's a good game on TV. But one of the things that I'm not always a fan of is when there's like a lack of order and when things aren't happening the way that I think they should happen, right? And so recently I was at three of my kids play soccer, but my youngest play soccer, and I was at a training with her. Normally I am one of her coaches, but this was at a training that I wasn't coaching. So I'm watching training take place, or practice, but training, and watching two inexperienced coaches. And if you're an experienced coach watching an inexperienced coach, it's often a very frustrating experience, right? And the internal monologue that's going on in my head about all the things that they weren't doing correctly or what they should be doing or why this wasn't done a certain way, it was starting to bother me, right? And I was kind of getting annoyed, but I was keeping it to myself. You know, I wasn't screaming at anybody. And so I was laughing because there was a dad that I coach with often, whose daughter was also there. He looked at me and he was like, "This is really bugging you, huh?" And I was like, "Is it that obvious?" You know, like, and he was like, "Yeah, it's really obvious, right?" But I didn't like the fact that, like, they were standing around and they weren't moving from activity to activity as quickly as I would like. And there were mistakes that were happening that I would have corrected, but they weren't correcting. And it was driving me bonkers, right? Because I felt like there was a lack of order and a lack of a pattern and a flow, right? I'm thinking there has to be a better way to do this. And I know what that better way is, right? How many of you have ever felt that way? Some people might call that a control issue, okay? I don't. I call that I just like things to be done in a certain way, okay? And the reality is that, you know, that's really isn't always a control thing. It's a confidence thing, right? I want to be confident that the coaches who are going to coach my kids know what they're doing and can help them grow and improve. Just like I want to be confident that the kitchen employees at the restaurant that I go to know how to use proper hygiene when they prepare my food. Just like how I want to know that the engineers and inspectors in the area know how to make sure that the bridge that I... Too soon. So I might be able to tolerate a little bit of clutter in my life, but I don't like when there's chaos and disorder happening. And, you know, the reality is that when you are living life, things sometimes get a little messy, right? Like, my house looked really good, and then I had a kid. And then that kid started moving, right? And so life happens, growth happens, and then mess follows. And so I spend half of my life as an adult picking things up and putting them back away, right? And now my kids are learning how to pick things up and put things back away, right? Because as a dad, I would go berserk if that wasn't the case, right? So the reality is that we have a God who brings order in the midst of chaos, right? We see back in Genesis chapter 1, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The earth was formless and void. And then God spoke the universe into existence, right? Day and night, creating the sun, the moon, the stars. He created land, separated the land from the seas, right? And so we see order begin to happen. And so we have a God who is a God of order that wants to bring order to chaos. So despite the fact that sometimes things might get a little messy, we still have things in order. And so this morning, what we're going to unpack a little bit more is the fact that God gave us a structure and a system for his church on how we ought to grow and how we ought to build. We need a structure and a system along with the moving of the Spirit of God in order for God's word to expand. And that's why we see in the book of Acts a structure and a system that is built to support the work of the ministry, to support what God is doing and how God's Spirit is moving throughout the earth. So, I've heard people say, I don't like organized religion, and you'll love us. Anybody ever heard somebody say, like, well, I don't really like organized, well, you'll love us because we're not real organized and we're not real religious, right? And I think, well, that's not who we are at Bridge City Church, okay? We're very organized because we believe that the work of God is that important, that we can be organized and we can have a plan and that we can bring things in order so that God can move. You know, my day job is in insurance, and we have this term with property insurance called hostile fire, right? Hostile fire. That's fire that's escaped the places that it's supposed to be contained in. Right? So how many of you know that hostile fire is not a good thing if it's in your home? Right? It's not a good thing if fire escapes the place that it's supposed to be in. Now, I know this might mess with you theologically a bit, right? Because you are bearers of the Spirit of God and the fire of God goes with you wherever you go. But there's a way that God wants to bring order to the chaos, right? There is an order to how we apply things spiritually and how we move within the presence and the power of God. And so what God does in that is that he creates a fireplace for things to happen so that God can continue to move in our lives so that the fire doesn't become hostile. So we're going to take a look at Acts chapter 6 today. So if you have your Bibles or if you have your, you know, Bible apps on your phone, you can go there with me. If you don't, that's okay. It'll be on the screen behind me. The majority of verses that we'll talk about will be on the screen behind me. I can't promise that every verse I say will be on the screen. It's just the way my brain works. So when we look at the book of Acts, just as a recap, so we see in Acts chapter 1 that Jesus ascends to go be with the Father. He told his apostles, he told his disciples and the followers to wait until the Holy Spirit comes. Acts chapter 2, Holy Spirit comes, tongues of fire appear, really powerful move of God. Peter steps up, preaches, 3,000 people become a follower of Jesus that day, right? Pretty powerful message. Waiting for that to happen today. There's not 3,000 people here, so you guys are going to all have to get saved a couple times. Okay. So then we see in Acts chapter 3 and in Acts chapter 4 that the kingdom of God begins to expand. We see that miracles, signs, and wonders begin to follow the disciples wherever they go. Peter and John heal somebody. They get dragged before the court. Stop preaching. We're not going to do that because we're only going to be witnesses of what we've seen and heard, right? We're going to continue to tell people about what Jesus has done. And so we begin to see that persecution begins to happen. People start to say, we don't like what's happening here, and they start to bring persecution against the church. They're telling telling people about the Messiah, about Jesus, about who he is. But the church kept growing in spite of that. And so what do we learn? That the church continues to grow in the midst of pressure, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of problems that are taking place. God's church continues to grow and expand. So now the reality is when life happens and when people come together, things start to get a little messy, right? And so in Acts chapter 6, let me back up. Acts chapter 5, we saw a problem where somebody lied. This is what we talked about last week. Somebody lied about what they were giving to God. And so God took care of that problem, right? That's the nicest way I can say that. So there was this sense of awe and wonder at what God is doing in the earth. But yet we see in Acts chapter 1, or Acts chapter 6, verse 1, that a problem arises among two different groups of people. And let's talk about that together. Let's look at God's word. So it says, but as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. Isn't that a great word, rumblings, right? Like, I love the thought of that. Like, things just kind of rumbling, rattling around. So rumblings, like murmurs, like underneath the surface. There were rumblings of discontent. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 called a meeting of all the believers. They said, we apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program, right? So how many of you know that growth brings problems, right? Growth brings problems. Like when my kids grow, all of a sudden their pants don't fit anymore. So that's a problem. I got to get them more clothes, right? Growth brings problems. It brings challenges. It brings things that need dealt with. And in this moment, we see that the honeymoon phase of church life is over, right? Everybody knows what I'm talking about. The honeymoon phase, everything's sweet, you're all happy until like your spouse does something that annoys you for like the fourth time and it's not cute anymore. It's like, hey, put the cap back on the toothpaste all the way, right? Like whatever it is, right? That could be your issue. It's not mine, but that could be yours, right? Put the dishes, not just in the sink, in the dishwasher, please, right? Some of you guys, if I'm hitting too close to home, I apologize, but please forgive me, okay? So we see this problem arise, rumblings of discontent start to come up. And so here's the reality, right? Satan, the enemy of our soul, decides that if he can't stop the church from growing and expanding outward, he's going to try to turn the church instead of an outward focus into an inward focus. And let's start quarreling and arguing with each other about how I'm not getting my needs met, or how I don't like this certain thing, and how I don't like the song that they played. Who cares? Not your party. We don't care. But nonetheless, right? It's his party, not ours. That's okay. But there's all these things that we could become offended about, and so the enemy of our souls wants to get us offended and upset so that we're turning inward and not as focused outward, so that the message of God doesn't go forth. And so we see that this breakdown happens, essentially, like racial tension is happening in the church. That's really what's happening here. So you've got Hebrew-speaking believers. The vast majority of them would have been people who would have been raised in a Jewish faith tradition, right? So they would have learned the teachings of the prophets, and they would have been learned the teachings of the Old Testament and Moses and the books of the law. They would have led a very strict way of life. They would have adhered to all of the teachings of the synagogue and the priests and all of that growing up. They would have observed all the sacrifices and done everything right. So they would have had all of this pattern of what they did within the church. And then you've got Greek-speaking believers, right? Generally speaking, people who were non-Jews, people who had come to faith because of what Jesus had done, right? And so a lot of these Greek-speaking believers are those that have lived life and been raised differently than the Jewish people had been raised, right? They had been raised in a culture that wasn't as focused on serving the one God. They had been raised in a culture where, yeah, they kind of did a whole lot of different stuff that maybe the sheltered Jewish kids weren't going to experience in the same way, right? So they had lived life a bit more. They had a whole bunch of different traditions. They brought a whole lot more mess in compared to the way the Jewish faith tradition had been raising those folks. So there were these people with different cultural ideas coming together to try to become a part of the church. How many of you know that that sounds a little bit like the church today? No, I'm sorry, Pastor. We're all exactly the same and don't think any differently. Yeah. Not true, right? So there was this issue, right? And here's the thing. It was a real issue. There were Greek-speaking believers who were not being served adequately. They had a real issue that they were bringing to the table. But the challenge is, what do we do when we get offended? Well, most of us, when we get offended, it starts off and we just sit there and we just get mad, right? And we sit there and we like mutter to ourselves. There's rumblings of discontent happening in our brain. And then it starts to get a little bit frustrating. We start, meh. We start responding a little bit negatively, right? We just say, I don't really like when he said that, right? I don't like that the pastor talks in a weird voice. I saw Pastor Nick today, and he walked right by me into the bathroom and didn't even say hello. Might have had other things on his mind. There's going to be a time in church life where your needs aren't met the way that you think they should be. Where you, not everything happens perfect for you, little Janie and Johnny, and you don't get your way. And that's going to be a time. I guarantee, I would bet my life on the fact that at some point in church life, you're going to be offended if I haven't done it already today. And so the question is, how do we deal with that offense? So what these Greek believers did was they brought it to the apostles and they said, hey, this is a problem that we need solved. And so what they said was, you guys are stupid. Go solve it yourselves. No. They got together and they called a meeting. And they said, hey, this isn't good. We need to solve this problem. But we've got this other reality that we as apostles, we have a responsibility. We're leading this like giant movement of God. There's like 12 of us, and we got to figure out a way to make sure that we can still allow the mission of God to go forward. So how do we do this? So they needed to come up with a plan. They had to get a creative solution because there are going to be times where somebody's needs aren't being met the way that they think they should. There are going to be real issues that happen in church life. The enemy of our souls loves to use unintentional wrong to bring conflict in your life. The vast majority of the time, the person that you're upset with has no idea that you're upset with them or what they did that could possibly have caused that offense. They're oblivious to it. And so if you're not willing to come and have a conversation, and if you're not sure about how to do that, read Matthew chapter 18. It talks about how to deal with conflict, right? But if you're not sure how to do that, if you're just going to sit and let the rumblings happen inside of you, then you're missing out on something that God wants to do in your life. Because God wants to bring restoration and unity among us. There are always going to be things in the church that will cause some times of discontent. Like, why did we buy those chairs? Why did we set them up this way? Well, I think we should have different rows. I think we should have different sections. I think we should be split up. I think we should sit with our family. We could pick a ton of things about the way that we like things or the way that we don't. The problem might have been racial at the core, but it was practical in the solution. Hey, we need to solve the way that food is being distributed so that everybody gets food equally. That's our job. So in that place, it wasn't just about me. Those Greek-speaking believers didn't come and say, we're not leaving until we hash this out, right? But they all together decided we're going to figure out a way to do this together. You know, we have a lot of people in our church that do a lot of great work to make sure that people's needs are met on a practical level. You know, we've got great relationships with folks. We've got food distribution that happens as a part of a number of our campuses, right? Kind of started our North Braddock campus. It grew through Murraysville. We're part of it here in the White Oak community. We've got folks like the Agape Center doing great stuff here locally that we work with and support. We've got the Blessing Board that helps meet needs. So there's a lot of great things happening, a lot of great people doing a lot of great ways to meet practical needs around here. I did want to just mention quickly, for those of you that knew him, Frank Camard is a guy that served in the church for a long time. He's been here since longer that I was here. And Frank Camardo has been in the hospital basically since Thanksgiving, been on a ventilator of late, and just yesterday went home to be with Jesus. And I mention Frank here because Frank, to me, was one of the epitomes of what a servant looks like in our church. You know, he's a guy who has a background. He's got a background, teaches in theology, and yet he was a guy that was regularly volunteering to show up at the church to open up or lock up just to make sure that the building was taken care of and that people could be safe. He's a guy that dedicated himself to making sure that when the food bank, the Greater Pittsburgh Community Food Bank, told us that if we were going to distribute their food, we weren't able to preach and pray for people anymore. So we decided as a church that that wasn't okay, that we were going to continue to preach and teach the Word of God and pray and support people. And so Frank was instrumental in making sure that we had the food that we needed. He was driving trucks to Buffalo and all over the place to pick up food. I remember 6 a.m. meetings when he would come and show up at preaching teams we'd be planning out messages, and Frank would come with all of his notes, knowing that he would never stand up on a Sunday morning and deliver the word, but he was so committed to the kingdom of God and to this church that he wanted to make sure that we had all the tools that we needed to preach the word of God accurately. Frank's a great example of somebody who just lived his life so selflessly. If anything was needed, he was doing it. I was talking with Ralph, one of our ushers, earlier this morning about Frank, and he said, you know, Frank was always serving. He said, the last time I talked to Frank, right before Thanksgiving, he called me to make sure that I could help serve Thanksgiving meals. And that's how I think of Frank and what a great guy he was, the way that he loved people and the way that he was so committed to the kingdom of God. He was a man of a great reputation, a man who was full of the Spirit and wisdom, and a great example of what it means to give everything to the kingdom of God. You know, the reality is that we are a relationship, people-oriented church, not a program church. Our hope and our goal is that relationships are where growth happens. You know, Proverbs says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. When our life begins to rub up against other people's lives, things begin to do different things inside of us. That's why we do connection groups, and Kevin's going to mention that a little bit later, but it's why connection groups are going to kick off next week, because we believe that life happens in the midst of community, and even in the midst of community, problems might arise, but God still has a plan, because the message of God is going to continue to go forward, and that's the way that we make sure that we can help meet needs so that everybody's needs are met. So we create a structure to support the work of what God is doing. So in Acts chapter 6, let's move on to verse 3. So they said, we've got to still focus on preaching the gospel as apostles. That's our main responsibility. And it says, and so, brothers, select 7 men who are well-respected and are full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will give them this responsibility. Then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and in teaching the word. So they have a problem. What was the solution? A team. Let's get a team of people who can come together and who can solve this problem. We have apostles that have to make sure that the word of God goes forth, that have to spend their time in teaching and in prayer. So let's find some men who can handle this responsibility for us to make sure that everybody gets an equal distribution of food. You know, the day of Pentecost, the day that the Holy Spirit first came and Peter steps up to preach and 3,000 people get saved, they didn't have any need for people to line up and be in line as the food distribution coordination team. They didn't need that. But as the word of God began to spread, and as more and more people began to become a part of what God was doing, more and more people were needed to help care for the needs of the growing community. And that's why they began to pull together people who would share in the work of the ministry together. Now, I believe personally that this is the beginning of the process. It's not a direct line, but we see this thing called deacons happen as we've got pastors and elders, and then we've got deacons in the early church, and the deacons were people who were caring for the people that made up the part of the body of Christ that we call the church. And so this begins the foundation of putting people in place to help support the work of the ministry. Because how many of you know that it's not Pastor Nick's job to do all of the work of ministry around here, right? Well, but he's the pastor. That's what he's paid to do. No, what he's paid to do is what it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So Pastor Nick's job is to help give us the tools that we need to accomplish what God has called us to accomplish. So essentially, he's like Home Depot. We come and get our tools and get equipped so that we can go out and take our tools to do the projects that we have, right? That's his role, to equip us and to help us and to help us grow so that we can become full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, so that we can be both spiritually and practically minded, right? That's what they were looking for people. In these 7 men that they were to appoint, they were to be needed to be people who were competent and also people of high character and also people who were full of the Spirit, right? You have to have some confidence to lead a team, right? If you have no ability to run a computer and have never seen one before, we probably don't want you on the production team, right? If all of your photos come out blurry, we probably don't want you to help with taking photos for our media team, right? Just probably not. If you don't like kids, please don't serve in our kids ministry. Okay? So competence is a key factor, right? But beyond competence, your character has to be there, right? Our character is so vital, how we think, act, and feel, who we are when no one is looking, right? Our character, being a person of integrity, is something that matters because our character is what supports the weight of what God has given us to do. And if we don't have our character in order, we're going to end up in a place where we have brought disrepute to the honor of God's name, not just our own name. So that's why character matters. And they also need to be full of the Holy Spirit. Is there an evidence of the Holy Spirit working in your life? And are they someone who has wisdom that understands practically what we need to do? They're a group of people that are given authority and responsibility. So how many of you have ever met somebody that has authority but has never accepted responsibility, right? I know that there are quite a few, right? And there are people that have responsibility, but they don't have the authority to do it. Right? And so when we look at what these men were tasked with and what our A-team people are tasked with here, they are given delegated authority to accomplish the role that they were given. Their responsibility was in food distribution. That was their role, right? They weren't hailing ships from the Mediterranean. That wasn't their role, right? They were the food distribution team, right? And so when they did it, they had delegated authority for a specific role and task, and they were given that authority to accomplish what needed to be accomplished. If they needed to get a certain amount of food in a certain place, they had full rights and authority to do it because that was their role and responsibility. That's one of the reasons why here at Bridge City, we write job descriptions for everybody on the team, right? We have a job description for anybody that's serving, for every single person that you see that is serving in the church. Why is that? Because we think that character matters and there ought to be qualifications for leadership because we want to make it clear what it looks like to serve so that you can trust us and trust the people that we have serving in those roles, right? Like, just like we make sure that all of our kids workers have their clearances in order. Why? Because it's a safety thing. Because we want to make sure that our kids are protected so that you're not freaking out about where you're sending your kids onto a different floor while you're sitting down here, right? That's why we have ushers that stand around the room so that, guys, you can feel safe turning your back to the door, right? It's just part of the deal. We want to be able to create a place where we have order. Here at Bridge City, we have a 100-100 principle, right? We want 100% of the people to do 100% of the work, okay? How many of you have ever been on a team or worked on a project, right, or a group project in school where one person did all the work and everybody else got the grade, right? Yeah? And some of you, I'm sorry, right? I feel your pain, okay? We've all been there, right? And if you were a freeloader back then, don't be a freeloader now. God will forgive you, and you can be set on a new path for the rest of your life. But the idea behind the work that we do is that we want every one of us to experience the work and to share in the work that God has given us. Because when we become a follower of Jesus, there's a role and responsibility that each one of us has, that God has given us a call of God on our life and gifting in our life that we can begin to use so that he can get glory through us. And so our role, our goal here is to help you take your next step with God so that you can discover your gifts and that you can grow up into maturity of the faith so that you can go and give of yourselves so that you can go into your world and God can receive glory. That's why we do what we do, right? That's why we exist as a church. So, verse 5, Acts chapter 6, verse 5. Everyone liked this idea. Now, there is no other verse in the Bible that will make it so plain that this is a move of God than that everyone liked the idea, right? I could present a billion ideas today and I would not hit one that every single one of you like, okay? Just a guarantee. I wouldn't do it because we all have different interests. We all have different backgrounds. We all come from different ideas. But so we see that everyone liked this idea. They chose the following: Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit; Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas of Antioch, an earlier convert to the Jewish faith. These seven were presented to the apostles, who prayed for them as they all laid their hands on them. Even back then, they had a roster of who was serving, and they knew who they were, and they knew what they stood for. They knew their background. They had a testing and examination involved to make sure that these men were really the men that should be there. I also find interesting that all seven of these names are Greek names, right? The problem that they encountered was that the Greek-speaking believers weren't being cared for correctly. So what did they do? They got a whole bunch of Greek-speaking believers to come and help solve the problem to make sure that there was equal food distribution. So we see that nobody complained, nobody argued, nobody took their ball and went home, right? That they all stayed with the process and they demonstrated their commitment to the work of God, because the whole point of it was so that the message of God could continue to go forward. And then we see that the apostles laid their hands on them, prayed for them, and sent them out to serve. And we're actually going to do that today here in a little bit. So, for everything that could have happened between verse 1 and verse 6, a lot of things could have gone wrong, right? People could have argued, people could have fought, somebody could have decided, that's it, we're going to go start the Greek-speaking church down the street, you Hebrew-speaking churches can stay there, right? All of that could happen, but that wasn't what God wanted to do. God wanted to bring them together and make sure that the enemy of our souls didn't win. They didn't allow a small offense to turn into a big explosion that caused the breakup of the early church, because the big picture we have to remember is that it's not all about us. Acts chapter 6, verse 7, so God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. They did the right thing, handled the situation in a God-honoring way. They made sure that everybody's needs were met, and all of this happened so God's message could continue to spread. The reason we do all of this is so the message of God can continue to spread, so that it can not just stay here on Sunday mornings, but that it can leave and it can go with you into your community, into your neighborhood, into your home, into your workplace, into your schools, that all of this, that God's message can continue to spread. It's a great illustration for how we as the local church can handle things correctly when there's offenses and needs that aren't being met in the right way. Because the whole purpose of this is so that the ministry of God and more people can experience what God is doing in the earth. And so part of how we make sure that continues to happen is we've got to have preset conditions for how we live our life as followers of Jesus, right? For Holy Spirit-empowered people, we've got to make sure that we're still devoting ourselves to prayer, to unity and fellowship, coming together and experiencing life together, and being obedient to the Word of God. So listen, if you know that you're not in a place where you're as close to Jesus yet today as you were yesterday, then there's probably some things that you need to redevote yourself to, right? If it's been a long time since you spent some time alone in prayer, you probably need to make sure that you recommit yourself in your life to do that. So that doesn't mean that you're going to say, hey, that's it today. I'm going to do this every single day for the rest of my life, right? How about you just do today? And then tomorrow you do tomorrow. Right? Like, it's okay to take it one day at a time, because sometimes we see the enormity of the problem and it seems too big, and then we lose ourselves in the process. How about you just say, hey, God's mercies are new every morning, and today is a new day. So I'm going to devote myself today to prayer and to unity and to fellowship and to being obedient to the Word of God. When I see that the Bible is clear on something, I'm going to make myself obedient to God's Word in that way. Right? And all of this is so that we can have a sanctified common sense. That is a $4 Christian word, right? Sanctified. Okay? So let's just bring a little context, right? So we have this word sanctified. We're going to get there. Okay, so here's the reality. There is a point and a process to becoming a follower of Jesus. Okay? There is a point that you meet Jesus in a way that you haven't before, and you recognize that your life isn't the way that it should be. You recognize that there's a breakdown, that there's something going wrong, and that you're headed on a course that isn't a good one. And so you come to your senses and say, I know that I need Jesus to come in and forgive my past and then become a leader with a new direction for me in the future, right? I need somebody to forgive me for all the mistakes I've made, all the poor decisions I've made, and all the things that I've done wrong. And I need a place to be forgiven. I need to feel forgiven, and I need to be set free. Right? So if you're in a place where you haven't experienced that moment, there is a point that you begin a relationship with God where everybody has a day, that today is a new day, and they say, I'm going to choose today to be my day. That I want to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ where he forgives me of my past and now becomes in the driver's seat of my car for the future. Right? So that point, we become justified. It's just as if I'd never sinned. Healthy way to remember that, right? Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. So the slate is wiped clean. The record of accusations that could be made against you by the enemy of your soul is completely wiped clean, and you become clean and white as snow in the eyes of God. Because the righteousness of God, Jesus on the cross, took the mess of your past, and he died on the cross so that your sin could be forgiven, right? But how many of you know that that point doesn't mean that everything you've ever dealt with is immediately removed from your life, right? How many of you know that just immediately, it doesn't mean that all of a sudden you just look exactly like Jesus, right? There are still things in our life that we have to deal with. There are still patterns of behavior that still trip us up. And God's promise to us is that he is going to finish the work that he began in us until the day that Christ Jesus returns. So that process of being made to look more like Jesus, or process of becoming holy, is what we call being sanctified, right? So we have a point and a process. A point that we receive Jesus, our past is forgiven, and we allow Jesus to become the leader of our future. But now we are in the process of becoming sanctified or made holy so that we look more like Jesus when the day we stand before God, right? So until that day that we stand before God, God's going to complete that work. And so if we are in a place where we're not looking more like Jesus today than we were yesterday, let's recommit ourselves to the apostles' teaching and to prayer, to unity in the fellowship, to obedience to what the Word of God says. That is how we end up with a sanctified common sense, where we begin to think and act the way that God wants us to think and act. If we continue to make decisions that don't honor God, we go back to prayer and to obedience to the Word of God. We get with our connection group and we allow iron to sharpen iron, and we allow ourselves and all the rough edges of who we are to be evened out so that we look more like Jesus, because we want to be the picture of Jesus to the world around us. Because at the end of the day, the goal is so that the message of God can continue to go forward. And you are a part of the message of God that goes forward from this place. When you look more like Jesus, people around you begin to see Jesus through you, and then they experience Jesus, and the process begins anew in their life. All of this started with a need of food distribution, and it was enabling people to make sure that they weren't distracted from what God was really doing on the earth, which is creating a place of freedom and hope and newness of life so that people could experience him. But if we're not careful, small offenses grow into big hurdles that we can't overcome, and division happens, and we stop representing the gospel of Jesus Christ in a way that honors God. So that's why we have qualifications for deacons, for diakonos, servants in the kingdom of God, because we want to make sure that we continue to represent God in a way that honors him. That's why we have standards. That's why we do things like have a growth track, like what's taking place tonight at our North Braddock campus at 5 p.m. It's so that we can help people grow into maturity of the faith. Because from the point that you know Jesus, you still have got a lot to learn. There's still lots about the Bible that I've got to learn, right? The Bible is, the Word of God is living and active, which means that I can experience it in a new way and that I can learn new things every day. So I've got to continue to grow up into maturity. So if you haven't signed up, if you're not signed up and you're not a part of that, if you do want to come and be a part of that, I would just ask that you sign up so that we can prepare for you. There's going to be food there tonight. So if that doesn't entice you, there's also materials that we have to prepare. So we want to make sure that we have adequate materials for everybody. So please sign up if you're going to become a part of that. Let us know that you're coming. So beyond that, let's run through the qualifications for deacons that are found in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So 1 Timothy is one of what we call pastoral epistles written by the Apostle Paul. And Paul was a guy that's very prominent in the book of Acts as you read through it. He was a prominent leader in the early church. He was somebody that had converted to Christianity, become a follower of Jesus, literally so much that it knocked him off his horse. He had this incredible encounter with God. And so Paul was a big part of the expansion of the early church to the world away from Jerusalem. And Paul's writing these letters to these young pastors, Timothy and Titus. And so in the book of 1 Timothy, he's giving qualifications to help Timothy as a pastor in the city of Ephesus begin to make selections for who should help serve in the church. And so he gives this instruction about serving the people who are the diaconus or deacons, about who they should select. It says, in the same way, in verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, in the same way, deacons must be well-respected and have integrity. They must not be heavy drinkers or dishonest with money. They must be committed to the mystery of the faith now revealed and must live with a clear conscience. They should be people who are respected, that have a good reputation, people who have integrity, who aren't deceitful, who speak the truth, who say what they mean and mean what they say. should not be heavy drinkers or dishonest with money. Let me just mention, you know, in 1 Corinthians, it talks about this idea of everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. We refer to it often as a Christian freedom. Here's the reality is that I don't see anywhere in the Bible specifically that says, like, thou shalt not drink, okay? But what I do know is that if I have more than one glass, it begins to show up in our blood, okay? You can register it on a breathalyzer, 2 drinks, you'd be eligible for a DUI. Our community standard is that if you're free to have one, you're also free not to. And the reality is that there's not going to be an event that we have at Bridge City where we're going to have alcohol present. And we would ask that any connection group, any team meeting, anything that's specifically tied into the church, that we don't have alcohol present there. Part of the reason for that is that there are those among us who in their past have struggled with alcohol. And to have alcohol present in an event that's supposed to be safe for them to attend is probably not a good idea and not a loving way to support them in their desire to stay clean and sober before God. And so when we think about what's permissible, we got to make sure that we're asking not just can I, but should I? So I'm not going to say biblically, don't drink, don't have a drink. No big deal. You want to enjoy a glass of wine with a steak, not around somebody that deals with that issue? That's your prerogative before God. But what we would ask is that we have a standard that we protect one another and care for and love one another, because as a community of believers, we want to help one another reach our full potential for God and not trip up one another, right? Amen? Amen. Not dishonest with money. We don't want people that are given overly to greed. That's why we ask all of our team leaders that they be tithing members of Bridge City Church. Because if we're not going to be faithful to give back to God what he asks of us, if we're going to withhold from God in that way, how else are we going to withhold from God or the team that we're serving in another way? So that's a standard that we believe is a biblical standard. And so we ask all of our leaders to take that next step in their journey with Jesus to become a tithing member of Bridge City. In addition, holding to the mystery of the faith. There are things that I won't have an answer to this side of heaven, and we accept that through faith and following Jesus. But we hold to the mystery of faith. We hold to proper doctrine, that we understand and interpret the word of God correctly and out of sincere conviction, that we want to be on the same page within the doctrine of the church and what we promote, right teaching and right following. I do want to point out that in this list, it's interesting that it talks a little later on in verse 12, it talks about a deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children well. It talks about wives and women, but the word actually is not always translated directly to wives. So I don't want this to feel like it just applies to men, because I think there's more of a universal property to the language in the original Greek and how this is written. And so the point of it is to make sure that all of us together hold to a standard when we step into leadership that's higher than just anybody else that we ask to serve. Because when you step into leadership, there's an added responsibility and authority that you bear with it. And so we ask people to make sure that their character lines up with their calling. And we hear the end of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, those who do well as deacons will be rewarded with respect from others and will have increased confidence in their faith in Christ Jesus. So here in a moment, we're going to bring our team leaders up and pray over them. But before we do that, I would be remiss if I didn't give people an opportunity to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you've never had a day, a moment that you know that there was a point in your life that you asked Jesus to forgive your past and become the leader into your future, then today is the day that you can do that. So I'd ask you just to bow your head and close your eyes for a moment, and I want to invite you just to reflect personally on whether or not you know that you're right with God. And if you know that you haven't had a point that you began a relationship with Jesus, Or if you know that there was a time that maybe you did years ago, but you really haven't been walking with Jesus at all, and today you want to say, hey, I'm recommitting my life to today being a new point in my life that I wipe the slate clean, and I ask God to forgive me in my past and lead me into the future, then I'm going to count to three. If that's you, I want to begin a relationship with Jesus. And when I get to three, throw your hand up all the way in the air. Say, Matt, that's me. I want to begin a relationship with Jesus today. Here we go. One, two. This is your moment. Don't miss it. Three. Man, I see that hand. Man, I see that hand. Anybody else? Hey, man, I see that hand. Father God, we love you. God, we're so grateful to you that you've got a plan about how your church can grow and expand. God, I pray that today over every person who raised their hand, I pray that this point in their life would become a memorable one that changes the course of their life forever. God, I pray that as they continue to grow into maturity in you, God, that you'd surround them with people that love you and that will help them walk out their journey with you in confidence so that they can grow into full maturity of faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I want to take a moment and recognize our team leaders. And then as I call your name, I'd ask you just to come down in front, and I just want to pray over you. So here we go. We got our campus admin here, Ashley Mercedes. Our usher coordinators, Paul Yester. Our facilities coordinators, Randy Young and Jim Armstrong. Our welcome team coordinators, Ken Johnson. Connection point coordinator, Jamie McCowiak. Hospitality coordinator, Jessica Hotujek and Don Kemper. Our campus worship leaders, Nate Armstrong, Jordan Armstrong, Bree Larson. Production coordinator, Bruce Powell. Our next steps coordinators, Patrick Van Horn, Kaylee Klingensmith. Our A-team coordinator, Kevin Broom. Response team coordinator, Cindy Buells. Children's admin, Kim Broom. Bridge City Kids 0 through 3 coordinator, Kim Broom. Bridge City Kids 4 years through 5th grade, Cassidy Dumick. And our needed positions, just so you guys know, if you're looking for a place to serve, our children's check-in coordinator, our missions coordinator, community connection coordinator. I also wanted to mention Patrick Van Horn also serves as our Connect Students leader here at the White Oak campus. So, amen, doing a great job. So let's just take a moment. If you would just stretch forward. We can recognize them. Come on. So if you would just bow your head, just stretch forth your hand. We're just going to pray over them really quick together. And just believe God. Let's thank him for them. Father God, I thank you for each and every one of our awesome A-team coordinators. God, I thank you for the way that they serve you. God, I thank you for their commitment and their passion, God, to seeing your kingdom grow and expand. And I pray over each and every one of them, Lord God, as I, God, lay my hands on them this morning, Lord God, that they would continue to serve in a way that honors you. God, I pray today that you would fill them anew, Lord God, that there are moments where serving gets tiring and you get frustrated with some of the details and some of the challenges that we face. And yeah, God, I pray over each of them, God, that you would fill them with fresh life, with fresh fire, Lord God, that you would give them energy anew for this leg of the journey, Lord God. God, I pray for your blessing to fall on them and on their homes and on their families, Lord God. God, I pray that their households, Lord God, will continue to be places where your name is magnified, where your name is honored, Lord God. God, I pray that everything that their hands touch, Lord God, that you would bring a spirit of multiplication in their lives, Lord God. God, we pray for areas, Lord God, where we could use more team members to join in and help fulfill the call of God, fulfill the mission of God in this place. God, I pray that you would give them the confidence and the boldness, Lord God, to ask and to call people up so that they can help fulfill the call of God on their lives. So God, I thank you for each and every one of these incredible A-team members, Lord God. I pray for your blessing
on each of them, Lord God. And God, we pray, God, over the mission of God in this place, Lord God. We thank you that, God, when you raised up a diakonos, a team, when you raised up these team leaders, Lord God, it was so that the mission of God, that the message of God could continue to go forward. And so, Lord, we pray that your message would continue to move, that you would continue to move in power in this place and in this region. We love you so much, Lord God. It's in your name that we pray. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. Let's give them one more hand. Kevin, come on up and close us up.